Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The battle with the wicked one is not only over you being attacked by him, it's also you storming the gates of hell. That you take the gospel of Christ. Part of our armor is the feet prepared with the gospel, the preparation of the gospel, so that everywhere we go, God is moving in our lives around us in ways that we don't even understand.
The battle with our enemy has already been won. We are already victorious over Satan because God is with us and he has already won the battle. But we still must use the weapons Scripture has armed us with and fight. Today on Practical Christian Living, more from our study out of 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 14, and an encouraging reminder for the believer. God has already secured our victory over our enemy.
The Bible says we don't yet know what we will be, but we know when we see him, we will be like him. God said, whom he foreknew, he also predestined, speaking of each one of us in Romans chapter 8, to be conformed to the image of his son. God predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. God's at work doing that inside of each one of us. The more that we are, he had said earlier, we need to be imitators of him, to be like Christ. And now he says to the fathers, I'm writing to you because you've known him who was from the beginning. And then he turns to the young men. These are the guys that are in their prime. We'll even put gals into this category because he's using this as an analogy. You're in your prime for Christ. You're to be used by him. You could be living your life for yourself or you could be living your life for Christ. And he says, I write to you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. First of all, I think it would be good for us to talk about the ways in which we overcome the enemy. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That is, and the Bible says, for us to put on the armor. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against all of these different categories of spiritual beings. And then he says, and once you've put on that armor, stand. We stand and we resist. We know. The Bible says we are not unaware of the enemy's schemes. When that's written, I think sometimes maybe we are. Maybe you should speak for yourself because maybe we are unaware of the enemy's schemes. But what does the enemy want to do? He wants to render you ineffective. He doesn't want you going about the work of the gospel because spiritual warfare and the work of the gospel are the same thing. We march on the gates of hell and they will not prevail against us, Jesus said, which is a promise to us that we are going to have success. The enemy wants to take you down any way that he can, and we also know that the enemy is the tempter. We see him tempting Eve, and we see him tempting Jesus, and we see that Jesus overcame temptation by the word of God. But we also have to be wise. The Bible says, flee temptation. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But the Bible says to flee temptation. One of the things that we learn as young men who are growing in maturity is that sometimes there's a cost to doing the right thing and that we have to remove ourselves from certain situations, if that's the case. Because temptation, often the sting of temptation is opportunity. When I was in Albuquerque, I was the youth pastor there, and I also had an auto upholstery shop. And a guy came in out of the blue. He was a retired guy who also did auto upholstery, and he came in out of the blue, and he offered me a certain amount of money for my shop. Me and Lisa ended up negotiating with him a little bit. We weren't good negotiators. We told him it was too much, and we took less. That was our negotiation. I look back on it now, and I think, well, anyway, it came from a good heart from us. Now understanding a little bit more about what businesses are worth, when we offered him less, he was like, sure. yeah, sure. I offered you almost twice as much. Sure, I'll go ahead and take that. But I now had to go and find a job. One of the first jobs that I had stopped at, I got. I went in, I applied. It was commission. I would get 37.5% of everything that I did. I could do car seats and maybe a carpet in a day that's like $400. I got 37.5% of that for myself. This is in 1982, 83. It was a lot of money. It was a really good job. Can't tell you how excited I was that night to go and tell Lisa that I'd gotten this job. And we were both excited because we didn't want to be out of work for a long time. We had the money from the shop we had sold, but how long was that really going to last? If we had to live on it, how long was it going to last? I didn't want to tell you how much it was, how much we ended up taking for it. That next morning, I went to go work, and had my tools with me, and the guy brought me back to the table where I was at, and I put my tools down on the table, and the whole shop, the whole back area of the shop was covered in pinups. I don't mean, you know, Playboy pinups. I don't mean a couple. I mean everywhere. Above the table that I was going to work at, they were there. And I put my tools down, and I said, okay, thanks. And I put my tools down. I started to take some out. I looked at the wall. I looked at my tools. I looked at the wall, and I looked at my tools. And I realized I can't work here. Not because I was being self-righteous. I went and I told him, I can't work here. I didn't go and tell him, I can't work here. You have naked ladies on your wall. I can't be in such an environment. I knew that I couldn't keep my integrity and work there. That I could not look at the wall. I knew that. I knew it was in I said temptation, the sting of temptation is opportunity. And so I went and I told him I can't work here. And because of the pinups everywhere. He laughed. He's like, okay, all right, fine. And I got my stuff and went to the car. There was a cost to that. And I wish I could tell you that I got a job the very same day, but I didn't. In fact, it took a few weeks, maybe even if I remember right, months before I got a job. You think that God would say to me, Robert, you did such a good thing. I am gonna bless you now with more percentages. But doing the right thing, being a mature believer, man or woman, and doing the right thing is not being done for what you're going to receive from it. It's for doing what is the right thing to do, of saying, this is not a good environment for me. I think overcoming the wicked one, there's all kinds of ways in which the enemy would like to get you to compromise. Every so often after people start coming to the church and they're living together. Then after they come to the church for a while and they get saved and they decide that they're going to be at the church and they're still living together and they keep it quiet for a while, then maybe they start asking, should we be living together? I don't know how many, again, a lot of years ago now, I had a couple that came up and they were living together and they had fallen sexually. They had become Christians. They were living together, they'd become Christians. They decided that they were going to just live together and not have sex, but they'd fallen into sin because... Well, it was familiar to them. They had already been involved sexually. It was an easy line to cross for them because not much had changed. They were trying to take some steps to change it. And I remember telling them, listen, the Bible says avoid even the appearances of evil. And your heart to try to live in the same house and be pure is a good heart. But it's just not wise. It's just not something it's wise. And it's not good for other people to see you living there as you're standing for Christ. So move out. And they said what a lot of people say, and what you might be thinking if you're here and you're living together, and I'm talking about moving out now. First of all, you're trying not to move so it doesn't give you away. Don't move. You might know. You might figure it out. But what they said was, if we move out, then it's going to cost us twice as much, and we can't do that. And I said, listen, we'll marry you guys. We'll do whatever we've got to do as far as premarital classes, and we'll get you guys married as fast as we can if you guys really think living together is what you need to do. Until then, go stay on a couch somewhere. So one of you guys has to know a friend where you can go and stay somewhere else. You don't need to go and have another apartment. And they said, no, we don't know anybody. This can't work. This can't work. And I said, all right, fine. I'll marry you guys Monday. This was a Sunday. I'll marry you guys tomorrow. I'll meet you down here at the church. I'll marry you tomorrow. And the gal said, I think I got somebody I can go and stay with. I think the reality was, is that she wasn't really sure that this was the right guy for her. And so when all of a sudden it was like, I'll marry you guys tomorrow. Let's get you guys taken care of. And then all of a sudden it was like, huh, I got a place I can go stay. But listen, even if it costs you money, even if you've got to go and your faith has a cost to it. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. It's good when we sacrifice for what God wants from us, when we make a stand, even if we don't realize what kind of struggle or difficulty it might be, even if, like me, I didn't get another job for a while. Hey, I believe that God honored me for that. And those that I have known who were living together and moved out, I think God honored them. And I could give you other stories along those same lines. But when he says you have overcome the wicked one, I do think about learning how to handle sin, facing temptation, being able to be victorious over those things, battling against strongholds, struggling against sin, and being victorious. The battle with sin is never done. Even if you're mature, a mature believer still battles with sin, but you do find victory in those things. We talked about it in Romans chapter 8, walking in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The battle with the wicked one is not only over you being attacked by him, it's also you storming the gates of hell. That you take the gospel of Christ. Part of our armor is the feet prepared with the gospel, the preparation of the gospel, so that everywhere we go, God is moving in our lives around us in ways that we don't even understand. I'm persuaded that God uses you in ways, in more ways than you know. Because you, when you taste of Christ, when you drink of the water that he gives, out of you gushes torrents of living water, and you don't see it happening, but in the spiritual realm, they are being affected, they are being drawn to Christ without you even saying anything. Around the same period of time, the next job I got actually, it took a while for me to get a job, and I promised the guy that hired me that I would stay for a year and a half because I was going to start an upholstery department for him. They did vinyl tops and convertible tops. They put in radios, cruise controls, pinstriping, those kind of things, all of which when he hired me, I was to learn them, but I was to start a department for him. And after I'd worked there for just a couple of months, one guy said to me, "I'm so sick of you preaching to me all the time." I hadn't said anything to him yet. I was planning on it. But I've got Christian stuff going on, teachings going on my radio, on my table. These guys are walking by and seeing it. They know that I'm a youth pastor at the church that I'm attending, and God's doing a work, and I haven't even said anything yet. He's tired of my preaching. I haven't preached yet. I was preaching without a word, and that's what we do. When we go out into the world, we are in this battle and we overcome the wicked one. He says, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. We will be victorious. In Joshua chapter 1, God says to Joshua, every place you put your foot, I will give you because I am with you. That's the same kind of promise we get. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church because we have Christ with us everywhere that we go. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you even until the end of the age." He then says, "I write to you little children." Now, this word for children is different than the word for children up in verse 12. This word is the word for a kid. I write to you kids, literal young children. I write to you children. And this would be an analogy. He's talking about people who are moved on from being a babe in Christ and now are children in Christ. He says, because you've known the Father. And what a picture. To the fathers, he said, because you've known the one that's from the beginning. But now to the children, he says, because you've known the Father. Why? Because children need to know a father. Because we've received the Spirit whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have that heavenly relationship with God where he is our Father. And if you are a child in your faith at this point, what do children do? We talk about what earmarks a child. A child's fussy, a child's immature, a child's selfish, a child thinks of themselves all the time, right? You give something to one of your kids and the other one gets upset because they got more. They're kids, and we expect them to act that way. A child whines, even though you've said no kid of mine is gonna whine, they still whine because they're not really listening to you because they're children. And so when we're immature in Christ, we're still kind of living for ourselves. We're thinking about ourselves and we're living that way. And we need a father who's going to correct us, who's going to love us, who's going to discipline us. He says, I'm writing to you little children because you've known the Father. Then he says again, and I have written to you fathers because you have known him who was from the beginning. That's a repeat. Again, this is poetic. You can't really see it in the English. Then he says again to the young men, I have written to you young men because you are strong. Earlier it said we'd overcome the wicked one. Now he says you're strong. You might not feel strong, but you are strong. And the word of God abides in you. The Bible says that those who are spiritual correct those that are in opposition with gentleness. When you first start learning the Word of God, I had said that maturity has nothing to do with spiritual gifts. Maturity has to do really with love and with the way we apply the Word of God into our lives. When I was 19 years old, I had just returned from walking away from the Lord for about a year. I began to attend a church that was a four-square church, Chelwood Park Four-Square Church. And at the service, there was one gal that spoke in tongues every week. And there was another guy who would interpret her tongues. He always interpreted with a prophecy. The Bible says when we speak in tongues, our spirit speaks mysteries to God. So the interpretation of a tongue ought to be her magnifying God, because that's what the tongue is. Peter said in Acts chapter 10, we heard them speaking in tongues and magnifying God. They were worshiping and magnifying God in tongues. So we're at the dinner table, and I don't remember how the topic came up, but the topic of this gal speaking in tongues and the guy interpreting in prophecy came up. And at this point, for whatever reason, I knew 1 Corinthians chapter 14 really, really well. And so me and this girl across the table from me, we started going at it. And I started pointing out the scriptures. I almost was reading the whole thing. I was getting loud because I was kind of trying to control things, and I got louder and everything. In fact, Lisa was actually at this dinner before we were even dating. After we started to date, Lisa's my wife that passed away a few years ago, but she had said to me later on, we started dating, she said, you made me sick. I literally wanted to throw up because of the way that you were arguing. I know you guys can't imagine me arguing at all. At that point in my life, I would take the opposite side of a doctrine I didn't even agree with just to argue, just to be able to argue. And so we went over it for the rest of the meal. And finally we were getting up, or we had, you know, got up to leave. And an older guy came up to me. He was like 40. His perspective's everything. I was 19 years old, right? He said, can I talk to you? And I said, sure. And we went outside. He says, listen, you're right with what you're saying there. I mean, the passage says, when you speak in tongues, it's your spirit speaking mysteries to God. He said, you're right in how tongues should be used and what you're saying there. But then he said, but you couldn't be any more wrong, because you just, I'm going to put this in my vocabulary, not his, you just blew that table up. He said, we were all there fellowshipping, koinonia, in Christ. And then all of a sudden, there's this argument taking place. And then he showed me a passage. It's 1 Timothy. I can't remember the exact address right now. But it says, those who are spiritual must correct those who are in opposition with all gentleness. When he read it, it was as if he took me by the coat and shook me. It was like I realized how wrong I was. And here's the crazy thing. He was giving me an example of how you correct someone. You don't do it publicly. You take them aside. He did it with gentleness. You're right with what you're saying doctrinally, but you're wrong in what you're doing. He was giving me he showed me what it was like to be mature when I thought I was mature. I know the Word of God. I want to argue with you. In fact, I'm going to take this whole table over and I'm going to argue with you. And it was then that I decided I'm done arguing. I can't say that I never argued again, but that I would no longer do anything like that. I would no longer just make it my goal to correct people. Yes, I am Robert Furrow, and I am called by God to correct anybody that's got anything that's wrong. If there's anything that's not biblical, I'm going to be the one to straighten you out. It's kind of where I thought I was. But when you are mature, the Word of God abides in you. But not only does the Word of God abide in you, because knowledge puffs up, love edifies, but you walk in love. And you walk gently. And the sign of maturity, I am persuaded, is not spiritual gifts, because it's a gift. If God only gave spiritual gifts to mature people, then they would be called spiritual wages, not spiritual gifts, because you would have earned them. He said to the church at Corinth, you come behind in none of the spiritual gifts. But then another point he said to them, you are not spiritual, you are carnal. The spiritual gifts are such spiritual gifts that God gives spiritual gifts to carnal people. Isn't that crazy? If I were God, I don't think I'd do that. And God says, I'm glad you're not God. My ways are as high above your ways as the heavens are above the earth. But when we grow, we learn to love. We learn to be gentle. Another passage in James, and I love this passage. James writes and says, are any of you spiritual? I think he's dealing with people that are walking around with their heads, nose kind of in the air. You know, I know the Lord, I know the word of God. He says, any of you spiritual? Then learn how to yield to one another. It was almost a challenge. Rather than having to be right and get your way, then yield to one another. And I love that verse. I love to put that into action. I love to yield. We'll have board meetings, and rarely, you know, for the church, the board meeting for the church, rarely does the board of directors see things differently. But when one person on the board of directors says, I don't think we should do that, then I say, well, then, you know what? I don't feel that strong. You feel strong, but let's not do it. Let's wait. Let's table it. Let's pray about it, and let's table it. And I also notice that the other guys on the board do it as well. We aren't committed. We haven't made no commitment to being unanimous. Because if you make a commitment to be unanimous, you give the power to one person. It's no longer a board that's doing it. One person goes, I don't want to do it, and it's got to be unanimous. But there is a unanimous aspect in it because of the love that we have for one another and the work that we're doing here with what the Lord's called us to do, that we're willing to yield. These are signs of maturity. The word of God abides in us, and it's demonstrated by love. And then he says this, and you have overcome the wicked one, which of course it's the word of God that overcomes the wicked one, right? A part of our armor is the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith, which puts out all the fiery darts of the enemy, but the sword of the Spirit. And when the word of God abides in us, we grow and we are mature. Spiritual growth also doesn't happen immediately. It takes time. Just like it takes time for a child to grow. And children at times want to be adults. They can't wait until they're adults. And what do we tell our kids? Just be a kid. Settle down and be a kid. Time will come for you to be an adult. Spiritual maturity isn't going to happen overnight. It's as we gain God's word and we bring it into our lives, we begin to walk in humility, and God brings us to that place where we are spiritually mature, and we're able to do the work that God's called us to do effectively. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we're so blessed that as John writes this, that he stops and pauses to write to the different groups that are in the church, that there's not just the saved and the unsaved, but there are those here who have walked with you for a while and those who haven't, those who should have been mature and weren't, and that you wrote to them because of these steps of maturity. Lord, we want to mature in you. We want to know him who is from the beginning. We want to know the Father. We want to overcome the wicked one. We want your word to abide in us as we overcome the wicked one and to interact with one another with love and tenderness, gentleness, even as your word says. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.